Amen. Did you enjoy that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You might be wondering why we laid the pulpit down and lift it back up. We have a trap door back here. If somebody goes too long, then we just press. No, we didn't want Sister Naomi to fall through the trap door. No, we just want everybody to be able to see the harp and everything there and watch her play. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is to hear that. Sister, I appreciate that. And what I'll go ahead and ask her, Sister Naomi, if she would play the invitation for us each night as well. So that was a special request there too. So that was good there. And I hope you're happy to be here tonight. It sure is good to see this number and our visitors with you with us. Thank you so much for being here. And we wanted you to come and be with us. And so that's an exciting time. And I hope it's well with your soul.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. That was beautiful. I look back at Mom. That's the last song they played at my grandmother's funeral last week. And what a beautiful song. If it's not well, it can be.
Amen.
You can take care of that here tonight. And
yes.
Again, just like the brother was saying, he brought up a very interesting point earlier today, talking about it being a prophecy conference, but that is very much a revival conference also,
yes.
Revival services. So that's something to be in prayer for tonight as well. Interesting in hearing more about those figs, brother. Been thinking about that a lot this afternoon.
Amen.
The good figs.
Good figs.
The ripe figs, the good ones.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
That's good. What we'll do is we'll start out with prayer tonight, and I'll ask if anybody has any special objects, and we'll pray, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Freed. Amen. Amen. Uplifted hands. Amen. Amen. All right. Good deal. Well, I'll tell you what, it's good to see Brother Preacher Bill Hayden here with us. I'll ask if you'll lead us to the Lord in prayer tonight.
Our Heavenly Father, as we approach this evening unto the throne of grace and mercy, we want to thank you once again for the privilege that we have of coming before you.
Yes.
And Father, this evening as we gather here for the purpose of worship and learning, we would ask you this evening to lead and guide and direct each thing into service. Father, this evening that thou would look in upon the objects that were signified by a raised hand, or that you would look in upon each one, and when thy will has been done, surely we as your people will look up and proclaim unto thee, God, that thy grace is sufficient. Once again now, we would ask you to bless this missionary, God, as he stands before the church, that you would be with the pastor, God, as he leads and guides him down through life this evening. Once again now, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. In the name of Christ, I pray. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Brother Freed, you come right on. Amen.
Thank you, brother. God, you, my brother. God bless you. All right. All right. So good to be back here tonight. I appreciate the good crowd, and it's always nice to be in a place that you're wanted.
Amen.
And we sure thank the Lord for that. And good to see some of our friends here tonight. And Sister Lisa kind of surprised us. She's been a Bible courier and many other things. So she's helped us with all over the many years. And we appreciate her sneaking in here all the way from wherever you're from. Lenore, I think. And anyway, so that's always good. Now, what did I, here's the water, got my water. Make sure I get everything in order. You know, one thing about this pulpit I really like is I don't have to clean up after the pastor's mess. You'd be surprised how many messes I got to clean up before I get up on the pulpit. But it's nice and clean, it's nice and tidy. They did a great job, amen, great job. And, you know, it's such a blessing to be here. And thank God for all that he's accomplished and so many things to consider in these last days in which we live. And I believe that we really are privileged to live in the most exciting time in Bible prophecy. I really do. Because we are experiencing the end of they're experiencing the end of a dispensation, if you know anything about dispensations. And we are in the dispensation of the grace of God, according to the book of Ephesians. And I was talking to Pastor about this. Dispensational truth has been neglected in these days. But when I started out, many churches that I preached in had dispensational maps on the walls. And so dispensational truth has been so neglected, and I believe that's contributed to a lot of this misunderstanding about last day prophecy and really a bias against Israel, because you cannot be against Israel if you know dispensational truth. And the word dispensation essentially is the same thing what the Bible refers to as rightly dividing the word of God. So anyway, let's all stand if you could please. And again, I'd like you to turn to two passages. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24. And so I'm going to read these verses once again and start there at Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. If you don't have a King James Bible, just listen. So the Bible tells us in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. As we've already learned, summer is nigh. The millennial kingdom is around the corner. It is sooner than you think. Amen. And then in verse 33, the Bible says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And we're going to learn what the ye is standing for. What group of people is he talking about? And then verse 34, the Bible says, verily I say unto you, this generation, one of the most asked question is this generation, what is that referring to? And I alluded a little bit about that this morning. So this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So you got three things here, or three keys, that helps you understand this whole chapter. And that first key right there is the ye. Who is the ye talking about? And then the second key there is the generation. What is the generation talking about? And then all these things, this expression, all these things, what is that talking about? And those are three keys that unlock the understanding of this chapter. It is not mysterious. It's not anything that we cannot understand, but God does help us here bring it all together. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful for the precious word of God, and we're thankful that we can receive the word of God in truth And we pray now that you will do a work in our hearts that only you can do, where that the Holy Ghost will have the liberty to do what he so desires to do, to magnify, glorify, exalt above every name, and that is the lovely name of Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray and adore. Amen. All right, please be seated. Now, I like to reiterate what Pastor said there. I believe that if you keep this in mind as we consider what Bible prophecy preaching is all about, I want you to understand that all the old time prophecy preachers, Bible prophecy preachers, because they got to make a distinction between prophecy preachers and Bible prophecy preachers. I am not a prophecy preacher. If I was, well, I would have the gift of prophecy, and I don't have the gift of prophecy. And ladies and gentlemen, if you don't already know this, I don't need the gift of prophecy because I got the spirit of prophecy right here. Amen. So if any lunatic comes along the way and say, you know what, I got a word of prophecy for you, you better beware, because the only word of prophecy you need is right between these covers. Right? This is a spirit of prophecy right here. So I'm a Bible prophecy preacher, and this is so very important. But I think back in the days when, there's a rumor going around that Brother Freed doesn't eat ham. Yeah, I don't know why they believe that. You know, about when Samuel was, before he was called into the ministry, got married and all that, my son and I would have ham every day, almost every day. And you say, really? I thought you talked about not eating pork this morning. Well, yeah, but we had ham every day, and it was kosher ham. I mean, it was the good stuff. I mean, the real good stuff. You say, really? Yes. I lie not. We read the autobiography of Mordecai Ham. Now, if you know anything about Mordecai Ham, he was like the Billy Sunday. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Hey, brother, so good to see you. Amen. Mordecai Ham. He's like the Billy Sunday of the South. And he preached a lot of his messages. He preached on the second coming. D.L. Moody preached second coming. If you read a lot of these old-time preachers, I'm talking about in the 1800s, they preached on the second coming. And that is why revivals were breaking out, because of the messages they preached on the second coming. So revival is connected with Bible prophecy preaching. And to prove that from the Bible, I read there to us here tonight in 1 John chapter... actually, it wouldn't be a bad idea to read the last couple of verses of chapter 2 of 1 John. You can listen now. The Bible says, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear. Now, that's very important, that the word appear and the word coming of the Lord, there's somewhat difference there. When he appears, he's not coming to this world. He's going to appear to us, the church, right? I quoted that verse this morning, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious what? Didn't say coming now, appearing. He's not going to appear to this world when he shows up to the church. Oh, no, they won't see him, but we'll see him. If you're a member of the bride, how do you become a member of the bride? Well, you become a member of the bride when you get born again. And, you get, this is a phrase that is not used hardly anymore, but when I started out, all the Bible preachers used to preach a lot about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. I guess they're afraid of saying that these days because they might think you're a Pentecostal or something, but they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Come on now. Yeah. Now, baptizing with the Holy Ghost is something only the Holy Ghost can do. And by the way, you get baptized with the Holy Ghost when you get born again. Amen. See, you don't hear that anymore, do you? No, water doesn't baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And we're Baptists, so we don't believe in sprinkling anyhow. But what that means is that When God saves you, he places you into the body of Christ. We don't see the body in totality, but there is a spiritual body. And that spiritual body we become members of, we get baptized into the body of Christ. And by the way, some of that body is not even on this planet. They're up there waiting for the rest of the body to come up there. And that solves another problem where there is a teaching that says that when Jesus comes back, only some of the church is going to be raptured. Now that is absolute heresy, because Jesus is the head of the body, and he's not just coming for the legs and the arms, right? He's coming for the whole body. So who is ever left here on this planet, we're going to be taken out of here. So there's not going to be any believers left behind. And he is the head of the body of the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So when he shall appear. Now the coming part is actually gets fulfilled. The second coming, the bodily second coming, when Jesus Christ lands his feet on the Mount of Olives, and there's a big earthquake. That is the official presentation of Christ. Amen. And I'll tell you what, it'll be a magnificent. And by the way, you and I are going to be coming back with him. Amen. How can we come back with him if we wasn't first raptured out of here? Exactly. How did we get up there, right? Well, we got up there 7 years before that. That's how. And he's going to actually, we'll be following him. He'll be coming on a white horse. And we, the bride of Christ, will be following him also on horses. And he's going to dismount, jump off the horse, land his feet on the Mount of Olives. There'll be a big earthquake. The eastern gate will crack open. And then we are going to dismount our horses, and we'll land our feet on the Mount of Olives too, by the way. And there'll be a great procession. Christ will enter in to that eastern gate. The minute he sets foot inside that eastern gate will be the first day of the millennial kingdom. And then the bride will follow. And then the saved of Israel will follow. And then the saved of the nations will follow. And so will we be together for 1,000 years on this earth that will be somewhat renewed. And that's not the best yet, because at the end of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, we're going to experience another rapture. And that other rapture is we're going to be translated from this present world onto a place where the Bible says it's a new earth. And that's where we're going to be living for all eternity. That's amazing, isn't it? Now you're going to say, how are we going to get over there? Well, that ain't a problem. We know according to the Bible that New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, is going to be somewhat hovering on this earth. It may even land on this earth during the millennial kingdom. And that's where you and I are going to be living. I'm talking about the church. We're going to be living in New Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That will be our home. And we'll have access from New Jerusalem to the present Jerusalem. And we'll go back and forth anytime we want. And I thought about how great that really is, when the Bible talks about those living waters. Now, we'll have glorified bodies. We won't have to go through the living waters because we already got a new body. Amen? Amen. But those who get saved in the millennial kingdom, and those that enter into the kingdom being saved, but they don't have glorified bodies, they will enter into those living waters. And that's how they're going to be able to get into New Jerusalem. And then the Bible says that New Jerusalem will be actually land on the new earth. So that's how the transition will happen. And when you read the last chapter of Revelation, you understand that that has to do with the translation. of the present world. You read about it. It says that the trees are for the healing of the nations. Why do you need that on a new earth? On the new earth, we're going to be perfect. There'll be no need for healing. Are you with me now? So that means that New Jerusalem is really a place where there'll be living waters, and in order for the earthlings that don't have glorified bodies, in order for them to get from the present earth to the new earth, that's what that is all about. So the Lord will appear to his bride, and then the Lord and his bride will land on the Mount of Olives. Excuse me. And then he says here, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his second coming. So, I think it's important to understand that when we do get raptured out of here, the bride, the body of Christ, and I think, let me just throw this in too. I am as Baptist as you're going to get. I mean, I'm Baptist in every way. I'm Baptist this way. I'm Baptist. I'm Baptist. Amen. And I'm a Baptist Jew, and I'm Baptist. But reality is, there happens to be some saved Presbyterians out there. You can say amen even if it hurts. And there's probably some saved Methodists. I mean, there might be some saved Catholics for all we know. I don't know. I mean, there's probably. But at the rapture, things are going to change. And we're all going to get into this rapture plane, so to speak. And, you know, we'll be caught up in the air. And then when we get up there, we're going to exit the rapture plane, as I call it, and we're all going to exit it, the Baptists, Presbyterians, and the Methodists, you know, if they're saved, that is. And then when they exit the plane, we're all going to turn around, and there'll be a big welcome sign. And guess what it's going to say? I believe it's going to say, "Welcome home, Baptists." Amen. Because that means we're all going to be Baptists. Because being Baptist means we're right. That's what it means. You know that being a Baptist is not a denomination. A Baptist is what you believe. A Baptist is what you stand for. A Baptist is what the Bible teaches we follow. That's why I'm a Baptist. If there was any other way, I'd be that way. But Baptists have died, burned at the stake, bodies torn apart, tortured, unspeakable things happened to our Baptist forefathers, even in the United States of America in the beginning days. And so, you know, it grieves me when there are Baptist churches that are starting to become so contemporary that they think they have a license to take Baptists off their name. And I got to get mad at that, and then I got to realize maybe they should take Baptists off their name because they're a shame to our Baptist heritage. Right. I appreciate this church because it doesn't appear that you want to be contemporary. Give me an amen on that. Amen. I'm not saying that someone may not, you know, come up with a new song or something like that. I'm criticized by almost everything I say. I am so misunderstood. I was in one church and I said, you know, contemporary music is from the devil. Oh boy, did I cause a lot of ruckus on that. And I didn't mean that you can't come up with a new song. I'm an old timer, so I like the old songs. Come on. I'm old fashioned, so I like old fashioned songs. And this may sound funny to you, but I do like the Church of God hymn book. Come on now. The Church of God people were Baptists before they got kind of messed up. I like the old time way, you see. But once in a while, someone could come up with a new song, but as long as it doesn't have that contemporary beat, right? As long as it doesn't have that sensual feeling to it, as long as the song is not totally soulish and fleshly, I can go with that song. Amen. But they knew what I meant when I said the Bible's against contemporary music. They knew. I was saying, listen, when I was there when Elvis was starting out. Elvis Presley. How many remember old Elvis? And I want to tell you about something about Elvis. Elvis learned how to sing from the quartets. That's how he learned how to sing, because he didn't know how to sing. And he went over there and I don't know if it was the Stams Quartet or they told him how to sing. Oh, Elvis, the king of rock and roll. You know how many people he's led to hell? Anyway, sounds like maybe some of you like Elvis. Can you imagine how God could have used somebody like him? It's whatever gift he had, God gave it to him. So the Bible says here in verse 29, if you know, by the way, it did say that we wouldn't be ashamed before him at his coming. And ladies and gentlemen, after we get through the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be ashamed, because everything's going to be judged. You say, how long is the judgment seat of Christ? I'm glad you asked that question. So I won't give you a biblical answer. I've asked God, I don't want to be anything other than a Bible preacher. Amen. And if I come up with something that's not in the Bible, you should not listen to what I'm preaching. But if I can show you from the Bible, then you follow the Bible, you're not following me. But I'm going to prove to you that the judgment seat of Christ, which is the next big event on our prophetic calendar for the bride of Christ, will last for 7 years. You say, man, that's a long time. Yes, it is a long time, but may I say something to you, that it doesn't have to be that long for you. It's going to be that long for the bride of Christ in totality. But it doesn't have to be that long for you. Now, I like the fact that we got some tissue boxes here, if I can go ahead and borrow this here. And, whoops, all right. There you go. And here's an old tissue box right here. And we probably got one over here, I think, probably. We don't have one over there, but, well, we got one over here, all right. We probably have one in every pew here. But tissue box. You know, the tissue box in a lot of our church is about the loneliest thing in the church. And most of the time, the only time that tissue box is ever used is when you blow your nose. I don't really believe that was the intent of the tissue box, to just blow your nose. I believe it was to wipe the tears from your eyes. They that sow in tears shall what? Reap in joy. He that goes forth and what? Weepeth. Right? And I believe that's what's missing in our churches. We're missing our tears. Right? And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need. We need those tears. And this box here represents having a short account on the Lord. For some, they're going to have a long, long exposure at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to have a long reckoning with the Lord. Because when God saved them, they were not good stewards of their spiritual life. They did not read the Bible like they should. They did not pray like they should. They did not give out gospel tracts like they should. They did not tithe like they should. Give me an amen on that. They did not give to missions like they should. They didn't have a godly testimony before the world like they should. And these believers are going to have a long time of examination and exposure. But I don't know about you, I want to have a short account. Amen? I want a short account. I want to get right with God about everything. One of these things my son does all the time, and sometimes it really amazes me, but my son confesses every known sin and even sins he doesn't know about. He said, Lord, forgive me of anything I don't know that I have done against you today. I think that's pretty good, don't you?
because I want to have a short account. And they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with them. May I ask you, when is the last time you ever wept for a soul? When's the last time you wept for a soul? When's the last time you... Come on now. That right there is a good barometer on your spirituality. You can read the Bible all day. You can pray all day. But I want to know, when's the last time you wept for a lost soul? Have your tears dried up? I had a preacher friend of mine about a couple years ago. I was preaching a meeting. He was older than I am, been in ministry older than I've been, longer. And he put his arm around me. He said, "Brother Freed," he said, I have a confession to make." Now, the Bible doesn't say confess your sins one to another. Now, if you have a Catholic Bible, it does. But my King James Bible says confess your faults one to another. And he put his arm around me and he said, "Brother Freed," and he was crying. He said, "Brother Freed, I've lost my tears." And he's crying. And he said, "I've lost my tears." He says, "I just don't have a burden for souls like I used to." Boy, what a confession. I mean, really. I mean, boy, I said, wow. Yes, yes. If we really believe we're that close to the Lord's appearing, and then 7 years subsequently, his landing his feet, and we know we got the judgment. I mean, you see what I'm trying to say? Is we're so focused on the wrong thing. If we get focused on the judgment seat, I think our lives would be so much better for Christ. I think we'll become more spiritually minded, don't you? I think we'll be ready for the Lord's appearing. But I wonder the spiritual state that we are in. So, in light of what I just said there, then in light of what I just said, you thought I forgot to talk about how long the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, and I didn't forget it. I just hadn't gotten to it yet, though. I'm going to get to it right here. So in Revelation chapter 19. All right, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read this. You can listen if you want to read with me. But in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." I always like to emphasize that small and great, right? Got small churches, got great churches. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice." Why are they glad and why are we rejoicing? "And give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." You got that? This Revelation 19 is after 7 years of tribulation. And at the end, we read Revelation 19. She's now ready for the marriage. Right now, we are in the espousal period, right? I mean, I waited a whole year to marry my wife. I couldn't wait. Waited a whole year. I don't know how long you waited to marry when you got hooked up. And my son, he got hooked up, and it wasn't that long for him, but I had to wait a whole year. My wife was in Hawaii. I mean, I was in Hawaii, and she was in Oregon, and I wrote a letter almost every day, didn't I, honey? Yeah. And my phone bill got jacked up, and about went bankrupt. Yeah. But it's going to take 7 years for the bride of Christ to be ready for the marriage. It'll be the greatest marriage this world has ever seen. It'll be. I just can't imagine how great it's going to be. And notice these words right here. When it says here in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's the judgment seat. She's just finished the judgment seat of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Woo! And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So, I prayed about it one day. I said, now, Lord, how can we apply this so God's people can really benefit from this? This is yet going to be in the very near future. It could happen tonight, actually. Amen. I mean, think about it. If the Lord appears tonight, and don't tell me he cannot, because you don't know that. We're not procrastinators. Pronosticators, what I meant. Yeah, some of us are procrastinators, but we don't know. We can't foretell when Jesus is going to show up. We may know the signs of the times, but we're old fashioned Bible believing Baptist, premillennial, pre tribulation. We believe that the appearing of Christ is imminent. Imminent means comes from it could come at any moment. And if we knew when Jesus was to come, why, we wouldn't be ready anyway. But the fact that we don't know when he comes should make us get ready, right? So Jesus could come at any moment, the imminency, the imminent return of Christ, and when it does happen, then that will be the beginning. Right there, it will be the beginning of the judgment seat process. And the millisecond of his appearing will begin the 7-year tribulation period. How do you know that to be true? Well, if you turn to John 14, if you turn there, just turn there for a moment if you can. He talks about the Jewish wedding. It's really amazing how the Lord ties in the Jewish wedding in his relationship with the bride. And he says these words. He says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I think that's what it says. And then he says, he uses this expression, which is very Jewish and attributed to the Jewish wedding. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, it's very important to understand that sometimes grammar, and I hated grammar school, but sometimes grammar can be beneficial. It doesn't say that the mansions are yet to be built. It says they're already there. In my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. See that? And the reason he's saying that is because he's talking about a Jewish wedding. These mansions are already existing, but here's the catcher. He says, I go to prepare a place. You see that? Now, this song about, I can't wait, you know, he's out there building mansions. That ain't true. They're already there. But what he is doing and what he has been doing is preparing a place. You know what that place is now. Come on now. That place is the bridal chamber. See? He had left. He made the contract with his wife. Gave her the cup. She took the cup. The contract was made. He said to her, now listen, you know I got to go. I got to go to my father's house, and there I'm going to prepare a place for you. Maybe we can add honey or something to that effect in today's language. Okay, honey, I'm going to prepare a place for you, honey. Now, and he goes. And he goes to prepare this place, and he doesn't know when the father's going to say, you've done a good job, son. It looks good. And it's ready now. You can go get your bride. Because he don't know when it's going to be ready. Now, it's not that Christ doesn't know because he doesn't know. It's because he chose not to know. Don't ever forget that. Jesus Christ is 100% God 100% of the time. Yeah. Right? You believe that? But he chose not to know. And there he is, the Father, is going to tell him at any moment, son, the place you have prepared is ready. Now go get your bride. Now I want to tell you something. I'm anxious for him to appear. I don't know about you, but I don't like this place. I don't like this. I mean, I like the mountains out here. I've always called this God's country out here. I love those rolling hills out here. I love it. But I don't like this place called the planet Earth. I don't like it. This ain't my home. I'm just a passing by. I'm a pilgrim, amen? I'm looking for the other place. See? I'm looking for that other place. And so he comes. It may be in the morning, it may be at night, it may be at midday, it may be at midnight. Depending on what side of the world that you're on, for some it could be in the evening, for some it could be lunch, and for some it could be in the morning, amen? So that solves that problem, doesn't it? Because a lot of people ask me, well, you think it's going to be at midnight, Brother Free? Well, it depends where you are. But when the Lord shows up, amen? And we'll be out of here. Yeah, and I'll tell you what, it'll be something, won't it? And a lot of people say, man, I got a lot of questions to ask the Lord. I don't think you're going to have any questions to ask the Lord. I think he's going to be asking us a lot of questions. Like, you deadbeat Christian, you lazy bum, because I'm sure his words will be a lot stronger than that. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. I'm just trying to say, who are we to expect anything? Right. Amen. Wouldn't you like to hear these words, thou good and faithful? Amen. Wouldn't you like to hear those words instead of, you low down? Because I'm putting it in my vernacular, obviously. I don't know how God's going to say it. But would you want him to say, you lazy, good for nothing, bum? I got some Bible for that expression. You know, I think it was Jeremiah. Or Ezekiel. God told him to take a girdle, not a woman's girdle, but kind of like a belt kind of thing. And he said, go ahead and bury it, right? He said, you come back in 3 days. He came back in 3 days. He looked at the girdle, and it was falling apart. It was worthless. He said, that means it's good for nothing. Do you want to be a good-for-nothing Christian? You want to be good for something, don't you? We don't live for ourselves. We don't even own our body anymore. This body don't even belong to you. You don't have a right to say what you want to do with your body. It belongs to God. We are the temple of God. So instead of saying, I want to do this and I want to do this, how about let's say, what does God want me to do with my body? What does God want me to do with my eyeballs? What does God want me to do with my eardrum? What does God want me to do? Amen. Where does God want me to go? Now, I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual about this, but when you dear ladies go to Walmart, I believe it would behoove you to pray, Lord, what would you like me to buy? Instead of committing the sin of coveting. Come on now. So, anyway, I hope you still love me. Well, whether you love me or not, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. I thought about this judgment seat thing. I thought about it one time and I said, now, Lord, what would be a good illustration? And when I prayed about it and meditated on it, the Lord pointed to my wife. When I was a young boy, my grandmother took me to, and I don't advocate going to the movies or plays or anything like that, but when I was a little boy, I wasn't saved. My grandmother wanted to instill some Jewish customs in my DNA, you know. So the first thing she did, she took me to Fiddler on the Roof. Fiddler on the Roof, the first play in Broadway. I went to the very first one. Has anyone ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? All right, okay, I won't say you backslid or anything, okay. But anyway, so I went, and I'll never forget as a little boy. And then, you know, I saw the film, Fiddler on the Roof, and the only thing that really stood out to me, and I got to thinking about this thing, is that they sing this song, you know, or she sings a song because he's complaining about something. You know, we husbands, that's what we do. We complain all the time. You don't do this, you don't do this, you do that, da, 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 da. You know what I'm saying? And I'm thinking about, you know, yeah, that's true. We husbands, we expect a lot from our wives. You women ought to say amen to that.
Amen.
Thank you. And she comes out with this song, you know, I did this for you. I washed your socks. I'm kind of paraphrasing. I washed your socks and did this, and I'm doing the dishes and da 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 da. And then you say, and you question whether I love you. You know what I mean? You question whether that I love you. I've been your slave all these years. Yeah. Yeah. You husbands and wives ought to get kind of close now. Come on. I thought about that, man. And then I thought about that the judgment seat. Do you know the Bible says that wood and hay and stubble, what's going to happen to it? Going to get burnt up. But the gold, the silver, and the what? Precious stones. They're going to endure the fire. That doesn't say we're going through the fire. That's another heresy out there. Some are teaching we're going to go through a fire in the judgment seat. Oh, no, you're out of your mind. Someone already went through the fire for us. His name is Jesus Christ. He endured the fire of death, and on you could go. Amen. He died. He tasted death for everyone. Amen. For every man. I'm not going through any fire. But my stewardship is going to be tested through the fire. And I wonder when he appears how much wood, hay, and stubble are you going to have burned up? And I got to thinking about my wife. And Brother Hayes, you're Brother Hayes, right? Are you Daddy Hayes of the other Hayes? Okay, but you're part of the Hayes clan. Oh, you're his uncle, okay. And this is your sweet wife, right? You've been married probably as long as I've been alive. Almost as long as I've been alive. You put up with this guy all that time? Oh, wow. It's been, oh, wow. You better give her a kiss for that. And do you have any idea, sister, how many socks you cleaned for him? How many times you made the bed for him? And what's his favorite dish? Do you know, all fried?
Oh, fried chicken or anything.
Whoa, fried chicken or anything. Has she been good to you? Think about it. I think about I'm in the limelight, you know? Dr. Daniel Freed, I'm in the limelight. I wouldn't even be 25% of what I am, physically or spiritually, if it wasn't for my sweetheart back there. Her name is Rebecca Freed. Amen? Can I get a witness? And I'm going to tell you a lot of preachers, they got a lot of fluff. And I'm going to tell you one thing, that fluff is going to get burnt up. But you wives, especially you wives and mothers, nobody knows what you do. Nobody has seen the many years of sacrifice that I have brought my wife through, the millions of miles that we have traveled, being in this little motorhome right there. You say, wow, he's doing pretty good. Well, you try to live in there. You try to live in there month after month. You come back and tell me. Now, we guys, we're hunters, right? We got the spirit of Nimrod. We can get out there and live in a tent. But our poor wives, you can't expect them to live in a place like that. We're getting to almost 50 years in the ministry. And my sweetheart, my dear wife back there, if I told you half of what she goes through physically and endures, it'd make you cry. But she's a trooper. So I decided a few years back, I think maybe when I turned 60, I told my honey, I said, sweetheart, I'm going to start making the bed every day. That might cause revival in some of your homes. I said, sweetheart, I'm going to pick up my own socks. Amen. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be my sweetheart. It's going to be a lot of gold, silver, and precious stones. You know why? Because gold and silver and precious stones, it's not above the earth. Nobody sees those things. They're in the ground, and you got to go hunting for it. Are you hearing me now? But that wood, hay, and stubble, everybody sees that. Everybody sees that. Anyhow, old Bible prophecy, it don't have nothing to do with revival. Oh, yes, it surely does. Let me tell you, it does. So let me finish here. I really didn't get to what I was planning on. So I always get behind the pulpit. I know your pastor does too. And by the way, I knew what kind of pastor he was before he even came here. I checked out his videos. Make sure I'm not preaching for some heretic. So I want to tell you a little bit about your pastor real quick. When I saw him preaching up here and everything, I thought, man, they got a good one. I said, you got a good one. I know that's South Carolina talk, but you got a good one. Sweet wife, amen. You better pray for him every day. The devil hates your pastor, hates the pastor's wife. And if he can destroy this church, and you know he is trying to destroy this church because he's trying to destroy every God-fearing, Bible-believing Baptist church that he can destroy and get away with. These Bible-believing churches around here, man, he's hitting them strong. And he'll get to the preacher first. He'll get to the preacher first. You need to pray for the preacher. You need to pray for the preacher's wife. Amen. I know preachers' wives have nervous breakdowns. I get calls every so often from a church. A head deacon calls me and said, the preacher's wife has left the preacher. I said, really? Yeah. And I went over there one time and found out what it was that some wicked sons of Belial was taunting and hurting the preacher's wife, and the preacher's wife was so meek and so quiet, she never said anything to her husband, the pastor. She took all that offense, all those bad things, you know. And she just took it. She took it and took it. Well, you know, you can only take so much, right? And finally, she just had a nervous breakdown and told her husband, if you don't leave this church, I'm leaving you. That happens a lot. So you pray for the pastor and you pray for his wife. And you ladies, you sweet ladies, I know you're sweet ladies because you all have a sweet smile. And you pray about getting together once in a while, do something special for his wife. Take her out for some kind of thing, I don't know. Amen? Do something special for her. Because he's target number one, she's target number two, but actually she may be target number one, because if the devil can get to her, he's done. He's done. And I don't know. I know that the devil was after my children. I prayed God put a hedge about my children. We all on the same page here tonight. And I'm not just saying it to, I don't need a pat on the back. I'm too old for pats. I don't need a pat on the back. But I see some things out there. You learn something, right? When you've been on the road for a while, you learn a few things. And so don't you want as much righteous living to show up at the end of the day? Don't you, huh? Don't you want to hear those words, thou good and faithful servant? Don't you want, you don't want to be ashamed at his coming? You don't want to be ashamed at it, right? Can you imagine looking at Jesus face to face and knowing that you haven't been living for him as you know you should? No excuses are going to pass through the fire. No excuses are going to make it. It's going to be burnt up. Your excuses, that is. It's okay to be quiet once in a while. I like amens and I like a couple selahs once in a while, but sometimes it's good to just be quiet and say within your heart, oh me. And then verse 1 here in chapter 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Man alive, do you realize it? Before I got saved, I was a child of the devil. And don't you come to me with proudful look and say, oh, I didn't know you were such a wicked devil, Brother Free, before you got saved. Well, you want to know something? If God saved your unrighteous soul, you was just as much a devil as I was. Maybe you knew how to hide it better than I did. But when I think about that I was a son of the devil, I was a child of the devil, and now I'm a son of the living God. Amen. We're not worthy of it. Amen. We ain't worthy of it. We're worthy of going to hell. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve anything else. And now to be called a child of God. How awesome that is. And he says here, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, there are some things we know, but we know that when he shall appear, there it goes again, appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Ha! Boy, it's going to be good. But I think the next verse is what we need to close with tonight. I really do. Here it is now. Why is all this being said there in 1 John? It comes to verse 3, I believe. And every man that hath this hope in him, hope in what? Hope in Christ. I have the hope of eternal life. It lives in me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is not a doubting kind of thing. I don't doubt that I'm saved. I know I'm saved. How many know that you're saved? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my name right now is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know it. My name's there. I know for sure that when he opens the books, my name is in there. You know your name's in there? I know my name is there. Wow. How do you know it? How can you tell? Well, I can tell for one thing, because the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I never had that before I got saved. But when God saved me, hey, things changed. I'm not talking about Reformation. I told you I was a Baptist. I'm not a reformer. Amen. When God saved me, he changed me. He took this stony heart and made it a heart of flesh. And I have a new nature, new desires. I don't like to curse. I don't like to steal. I don't like to lie. I don't like to do the things the world likes to do. My flesh likes it, but I don't like it. That new nature he's given me. I love to read my Bible. I love to pray. I love to hear others pray. I love when the man of God prayed. This 85-year-old preacher prayed tonight. I love to hear him pray. You can tell he's been around. I love it. I love when the choir sings. I love it. I love the church. I love this church. There's things I used to hate that I love. There's things that I used to love that I hate. I have the hope that he's going to show up at any moment. That scares me. That really scares me. It wakes me up thinking, wow, he could come at any moment. I have already shown you from the Bible how close we are already. And I haven't even touched the hem of the garment. How many believe we're pretty close to his appearing? You must believe that we are in that generation. I already proved to you, we got people here represent that generation of the Lord's return. It's not something we're making up. So, he could come in any moment. I could swear on a stack of King James Bibles, I'm looking for his appearing. I know he's coming, but he's going to first appear to me and you if you're saved. I'm looking for it. You looking for it? Looking for that blessed hope. That's called continual present tense. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious what? Of the what? The great God. That proves Jesus is God. Amen. That's a deity. That's a deity. That's a deity verse right there. Right. Huh? So, ladies and gentlemen, what happens because I have my hope in the Lord's return? What does that do for me? What does that do for me that the next great event on my calendars of God's calendar for me, prophetically, what does that do for me? It does for me. It purifies me. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I'm pure positionally. You know, they call that positional sanctification. When God looks at me, he looks at perfection. Because he sees me through the lens of the blood of Christ. Amen? Am I preaching right? But practically, my feet get dirty every day. My socks get smelly. I got some new socks. Can I tell you about the new socks I got? They say you can wear it for 3 or 4 days and it won't smell. Well, I haven't proven that just yet. But somehow that fabric kills that bacteria or something. It's a wool. It's wool. They say wool kills bacteria. Well, that's amazing. I didn't know that. Did you know that? You're learning some things about socks here tonight. You deadbeat husbands need to start picking up some socks. But I don't know. I like changing my socks every day. And the Christian needs practical sanctification. We need to wash our feet spiritually, right? I'm saved positionally. I can't lose that position. But my feet get dirty. Just being around the world, I start smelling like the world. I want to get it cleansed. I want to get cleansed. Amen? So I'm pure positionally, but my feet may not be very pure because I just heard a bunch of cursing at my job site, and I need some cleansing by the word of God. Right? Sometimes when I used to be out in the corporate world, I felt like I needed to take a spiritual bath and be in the word for 3 hours and pray another 3 hours before I felt like I was even ready to look at the Lord. So anyway, ladies and gentlemen, I would say that, and Naomi can come, I would say to us all, I don't know what you're accustomed to. Every church is a little bit different. Every church has certain traditions. They're not in and of themselves bad, but some traditions are good, actually, as long as you don't make it into a ritual, it becomes, by doing it, you become righteous by doing it.